We think about what he has done, how full and how free his grace has been in our lives. I think the English language really fails to have a word to describe the grace of God. We have certain adjectives to describe it, but it all falls short. But amazing is a good one for comparison, because when we think about it, it leaves us in awe if we really consider how gracious God has been and how he's moved in our lives. When we were wretches, and I know that's not a word we use often, not when we bring into our modern vernacular or way of speaking today, but it is a good way to put it. A wretch is someone who is utterly destitute, having no other places to turn, someone out on the streets, as it were, a wretch. But now I'm loved, I'm found, I can see, I'm adopted into the family of God. There's no other word for that, I don't believe. Not very many good words other than that's just amazing, amen? And I'm grateful for it by the grace of God. If you got your Bibles tonight, Mark chapter 4 is where we're going. I know last week we went straight into prayer, but tonight I want to continue on here in the Gospel of Mark. Familiar text here that we're going to read about. Probably been a lot of preaching through the years out of this text. I know there has been. I've heard a lot of sermons out of this text, or the parallel passage in Matthew chapter 8 and Luke chapter 8. It is the story where Jesus steals the storm here in Mark chapter 4, verse 35, is what we're going to begin reading in a moment. And I found a lot of personal comfort from this story, because as a man who is trying to live for the Lord, trying to lead my family, trying to pastor a church, I find that there is times of great opposition, but I read through Mark chapter 4 and Matthew 8 and Luke chapter 8, and I'm reminded that there are no storms or opposition that we face in this life where Jesus will not keep us through, amen? And that is the ultimate truth. Many times when we turn to passages like this, that we need to lay a hold of is the preserving power of Jesus. Now, much of Mark's gospel so far has focused upon his delivering power, his preaching power or authority. He's focused even on his healing power. But as we come here to Mark chapter 4, I would argue that this is one of the first times, will not be the only time, where Jesus specifically preserves life. We see an example of his ability to preserve life. Now, as we come to this text tonight, at the end of Mark chapter 4, I want you to understand this was a very strenuous day for Jesus. The day had begun by Jesus being accused by the religious leaders of casting out devils by the power of Beelzebub. And then later on, he was accosted by his family because they thought, basically, I'll just put it the way that the text tells us, they thought he'd lost his mind, and they tried to intervene and bring him back to Nazareth privately. But Jesus looks when they say, hey, your family's outside. He says, who is my family? Who is my mother and my father and my brothers and sisters? He said, they that do the will of God. And so he escapes from that crowd and he goes out on the seashore and he spends most of the day teaching here in Mark chapter 4. And it's at the close of this day where we find our text. Jesus is footsore and weary, as it were. And if you got your Bibles there, Mark chapter 4 verse 35, let's begin reading, and all the way down to the end of the chapter, verse 41. Let's read it together. If you got your Bibles open and you're looking at it, say amen. And the same day, when even was come, he saith unto them, let us pass over unto the other side. And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him, even as he was in the ship. And there were also with him other little ships. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship so that it was now full. And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they awake him and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And he arose and rebuked the wind and said unto them, or unto the sea, excuse me, Peace be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, Why are you so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith? And they feared exceedingly and said one to another, What manner of man is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? My, what a question there. And I just want to talk, as we've been going through the book of Mark here in these moments with the Master, simply tonight on when the storm meets the Savior. When the storm meets the Savior. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word tonight. I ask you for a few brief moments that you would help us as we turn to this familiar text, Lord. The truth of your preserving power, your keeping power, we are reminded of that even over all of creation, Lord, you have promised to keep your people. There is not famine, nor pestilence, nor nakedness, nor sword, nor persecution, nor things present, nor things to come that shall be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. And Lord, we give you praise for that. In the name of Jesus, we ask it. Amen and amen. As we look here at this text tonight, we're reminded that the disciples had followed Jesus into a storm that they never chose. None of the disciples decided, hey, I want to go through a storm with Jesus. And in fact, it was their obedience, not the error on their part, that put them in the path of this storm. Before the night was over, they would learn something about his word that no classroom could ever teach them. And namely, it is this, that when Christ speaks, creation listens. When Jesus says something, all of creation listens for the voice of the Creator. And so let's look at this. First of all, I want to notice the storm here. This was in fact familiar territory, but an unfamiliar fury to this storm. If you would look into the geography of the Sea of Galilee, or the Lake Gennesaret as it is often called in contemporary writers of that day, the Sea of Galilee sits somewhere around 630 feet below sea level. And this sea is ringed about by mountain peaks and hills on all sides. And cold air off of Mount Hermon, which is not too far away, collides with warm air coming up off the lake. And the wind will funnel down through that chasm as it goes down toward the Sea of Galilee. And it will often cause these violent storms to come up out of nowhere. I mean, they will happen in a moment's notice. In fact, if you were to read some contemporary history of today, you would find it is still very common there on the Sea of Galilee for these extremely violent storms to take place without warning. Oh, these men here, many of them were seasoned fishermen. Men like Peter, Andrew, James, and John. This wasn't the first time they had been out on the Sea of Galilee. They were most likely raised out here on this water. They knew what it was like. They had worked many nights through many storms, undoubtedly, to bring in the catch, as they had relied upon fishing for their income. They had seen storms before, but this storm was different. This one was different. In fact, Mark highlights this. I like the language that he uses. And many times we read over in the English, but this is what he says in verse 37. He calls it a great storm of wind. Now, when we think of that, the word for storm that he uses here isn't just a slight windstorm. We had one a few weeks ago, and we had some gusts that were pretty high, but overall 20, 30 mile an hour winds. That's not the idea. This is hurricane force winds that are sustained over a period of time. In fact, if you were to go back into the Old Testament and you were to read about such type of wind being described in the book of Job, chapter number 38, when the Bible says God speaks unto Job finally out of a whirlwind, that word whirlwind is the same word, and when it was translated into Greek, that Mark uses here to describe this storm that these disciples were calling. They were called in hurricane force winds. And these men begin to look around and say, I haven't quite been in anything like this before. It causes these seasoned fishermen to think, without a doubt, we're about to die. You know, and I tend to use my imagination when I read the Bible. I'm not saying it's always a good thing to do that. But I do tend to do that. And I just got to imagine men like Peter sitting here thinking, after all we've been through so far, we have seen Jesus cast devils out. We have watched him teach in the synagogue. We have seen him go toe-to-toe with the religious leaders, and even to the point that they are talking about trying to kill him, and none of that has killed him. And we are going to come back to the Sea of Galilee and drown in the middle of this sea. I mean, you know, I said, it's almost, if it wasn't so terrifying, it would almost be comical. These men had spent much of their life on this very water. And then when they followed Jesus, they thought, you know, we're getting away from the danger of this. We won't ever have to worry about drowning in the Sea of Galilee and getting caught in a storm. And here they are following Jesus. And not probably a few days or maybe weeks after they start following him, here they are trapped in a storm, oh, about to go to the bottom. If it wasn't so terrifying, it would be comical. Is this really how it's going to end? But you know, even this miserable, terrifying storm has something that is going to teach these disciples. Can I remind us of something? Even the most miserable, terrifying circumstances of our lives have something to teach us if we are serving the Lord. There is something to be learned in it. I'm not telling you that we always learn the lessons that God has for us. I'm not telling you that our eyes are always open as they should be, myself included. But there is something to be learned here. And I want to remind you of something here. Oh, this whole storm, this whole situation comes about not because they were rebellious against God, not because they went against what Jesus told them to do, but because they obeyed him to the letter. He said, let us go over to the other side. And without hesitation, they send the crowd away. They all get into the boat and they follow through with his will, what he desired. And they find themselves in this storm. In fact, the words that Jesus uses here, according to the King James, the way it renders it, let us pass over. And this is a rather convoluted way of saying, if I was going to say this, I'm not, but I'm just saying, if I was going to say it and I was going out here to the James River and I wanted somebody to drive me to the, or tear me on a boat to the other side, I'd say, hey, I need to go over there. Can you carry me there? But Jesus quite literally says, let us go through until we get to the other side. If we were to render this literally, we're going to go through whatever we have to face to get to the other side. It's a very convoluted way of saying it. Why not just say, hey, let's go to the other side? Not say, let's go through until we get to the other side, is quite literally what Jesus says here. Oh, this was Jesus' command, not the disciples' detour. Can I remind us tonight that being in the will of God does not mean we get to drive around all the storms. It doesn't mean we get to enjoy the detours, but it may put us directly in the path of difficulty and despair at times, and even to the place where we wonder, is this really going to be it? But the storm is essential for development, isn't it? Because these disciples are going to learn something about Jesus that they could never learn sitting on the seashore listening to him teach parables. As wonderful as those parables are, we didn't talk about them, we skipped over them, but I encourage you, those parables are wonderful. But they're about to learn a lesson that no parable could ever teach them, because they're about to live through something. And when they get through living it, they will be able to tell other people about it. There's a difference between hearing somebody talk about it and living through it and saying, I lived through it till I got to the other side of it. How many things in life do we just have to live through it till we get to the other side of it? I don't know how long it's going to take to get to the other side of it, but I'm trusting that God said we're going to get to the other side. We just got to go through some things before we ever get there. Oh, the storm may shake our confidence. It may test our faith. And one thing that it will absolutely do, it will expose your weaknesses. It will do. It will do that. But if Christ has spoken, his promise is stronger than any storm. And I love what Spurgeon once said. He said, when you cannot trace his hand, trust his heart. When you cannot trace his hand, trust his heart. These disciples find themselves right in the middle of this storm. Let's notice the situation they find themselves in. Notice the description. I'm going to read it here. Mark 4:37, and there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship so that it was now full. I mean, first he gives us the description of the boat itself. He describes these waves as beating into the ship. Now this idea of beating into something, he doesn't just say they lapped up against the side or they collided with the side. He said they beat. Oh, it's quite literally. That word means the waves were throwing themselves upon the boat. It is a violent term. It's a term of assault. They were punching the side of that boat. Wave after wave, it was punching it over and over. It's violent language that's used here. And then he says, not only were the waves beating into the ship, he said that now the ship was full of water. He didn't say it was halfway full. It was almost full. He said so that now the ship was full. Now, I don't know how full it could be without sinking, but I believe they were at that point that it couldn't take much more, and that boat's going to the bottom. That's just the situation they found themselves in. And these men, as they are in this situation, they begin to panic. These men were not overreacting, I don't believe. Now, I understand from a human perspective to understand what I'm talking about. If you're out in the middle of a body of water and waves are beating into the ship where you can hear them punching the side of the ship, even if it's dark, and you're standing somewhere about knee deep in water, and you know you can't take on much more water, how anybody else would be a little worried right then? Oh yeah, because I don't care how good a swimmer you are, you go down out there, you're probably not coming back up. Oh, they're looking at this. The waves are beating, the boat is filling, and the disciples are panicking. They had ran out of answers. All the skill that they had learned out there on that water could not deliver them. Every bit of strength that they had, these were young men, probably strong young men, strapping young lads, but it didn't matter how strong they were. It didn't matter how much ability they had. They couldn't right the ship. They couldn't bail the water out fast enough. The faster they bailed it out, the faster it came in. They were in the situation, weren't they? We know the story. It's familiar. They had ran out of answers. And then somebody comes up with the all-important question here in the middle of this situation. Now, just to set the scene for you, we're not talking about an ocean liner here. We're talking about a little boat that's probably somewhere around 26 feet long and somewhere around 12, maybe 8 to 12 feet wide, depending on the model it was. That's what we have found through some excavations. You could see from end to end of that. Now, I'm not talking about even as long as the sanctuary or as half as wide. And here they are, they're standing in this in the middle of a boat. Even in low visibility, you could see from end to end. And at some point, somebody starts doing a head count. Okay, there's Peter, there's Andrew, there's James, there's John, and maybe whoever else. They begin to call the roll call. Who's missing? The only person we can't find is Jesus. Where is Jesus? And that's the all-important question. The question that whether in a storm then on the Sea of Galilee or whether we're going through situations tonight, that's the question we need to ask ourselves. Where is Jesus? Not what's going on in the storm, not how hard are the waves beating against the side, not even how much water is in the boat, but where is Jesus in all of this mess? And somebody stands up and says, where is Jesus? Somebody find him. I don't know. Somebody made their way to the back of that boat and they said, hey, I found him. He's over here. Well, tell him to get over here. What's he doing? He's back here asleep on a little pillow. Asleep. You know, I couldn't help but think of Jonah chapter 1, where there was another man, a prophet of God who was disobedient, caught in the middle of a storm. And there, the captain of the ship, as he's trying to lighten the load of the ship so they don't go to the bottom, he finds Jonah there sleeping amongst some of the tackling of the ship. And he wakes him up and he said, what doest thou, O sleeper? What are you doing? Everybody else is praying to their gods and you're down here sleeping. I just got to imagine there's people on that boat that night, those disciples saying, what in the world is Jesus doing? We're about to drown. We're about to go to the bottom. It doesn't matter how many good miracles he can perform. If we drown out here in the middle of the Sea of Galilee, all of that will be for naught. It doesn't matter how much authority he teaches with. If we die in this storm, it's going to stop right here. Oh, they call him. They ask an all-important question. Oh, where is Jesus? But then they ask a wrong question, don't they? When they ask him the next question, they say, Master, carest thou not that we perish? The first question was all important, although the Bible doesn't really say that they ask it, but I got to believe they did. Where is Jesus? But the second one, don't you care that we perish? Do you really not care what we're going through, Jesus? Don't you understand the gravity of our situation out here in the middle of this storm? Oh, they don't ask, can you help us in the storm? Can you help us bail water? Or can you help us row a little harder? They don't even ask him, can you stop the storm? They just ask him, don't you care that we're all about to die? Think about that. Think about that. Because fear doesn't just exaggerate our problems. It questions the goodness of God. It'll cause you to question the goodness of God. Not, Lord, can you get me out of this? Lord, can you give me strength? Lord, can you give me grace? It's, Lord, do you really care that I'm where I am? That's what fear compels us to try to do. I'm not here to tell you that I would have said anything any different in that moment. I'd like to think I would have said, Jesus, will you just calm the storm? Because if you have authority over disease and you have authority over demons, and a little bit later we're going to find out he has authority over death, surely you've got to have authority over storms too. There's got to be a clause in there somewhere too, right? We'd like to think we'd be doing that, but most likely we would have been doing the same thing. Don't you care that I'm out here in the middle of this storm? Don't you care about to all go to the bottom? Oh, this is the question they ask. You know, the greatest danger. I bolded this in my notes because I believe it's important. The greatest danger wasn't the storm threatening the disciples. It was the doubt that was about to drown their faith right within the boat. Can I remind us the greatest dangers we face are not those things that come from without. It's the condition of our heart within. It's not what we're going through that's the danger. It's how we're going through it and the condition of our heart while we're going through it. Because you know what? They could have sailed across that sea nice and calm. And they never would have known how quick they would become to doubt him. How many times we have smooth sailing and safe passage. And we don't even realize how quick it is when things get bad that we'll start questioning whether he really cares. Whew, I thought about that today. I said, their hearts were drowning in unbelief, and they were just worried about their bodies drowning. Oh, we better be more concerned about the condition of our heart as we go through the storm, not necessarily the storm itself, because we know the one who can take care of the storm, amen? Oh, this is what they were having to learn. Oh, no one wave that struck that boat that night hit it without the Father's permission. I believe that. There wasn't one gust of wind that blew by that didn't have the permission of Almighty God to turn and toss that ship about. Nothing happened to them or the Son of God that God didn't give permission for it to happen. But I'm going to tell you, when the situation became most dire was when all of these things began to bubble up to the surface. That's what happens with us as well. That's where it's revealed what's really on the inside. Oh, the storm now has their attention. But what they didn't realize is they had always had God's attention. I tell you that tonight. The storm, the circumstances, the situations may have finally gotten your attention to where you cannot ignore it. But I want to tell you tonight, you've always had God's attention if you serve him. And that's what really matters. It's not whether we're paying attention necessarily to how many waves beat into the ship or how high the winds are blowing in the middle of the storm. But number one, do we know where Jesus is? And number two, do we know the condition of our heart as we're going through it? Oh, thank you, Lord. So I bring us to our final thing, not the situation, but now we move to the stillness. I love Mark's description. After they cry out, "Master, carest thou not that we perish?" I mean, a cry of anxiety and worry. And listen to what Mark says. "And he rose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, Peace be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm." I love that. Effortless authority on the part of Jesus. Listen to me. There was no ritual done here by Jesus. There was no struggle here for power. He didn't have to get the upper hand and fight his way into it. There's no magical incantation here. Like, you know, I must say this seance and it all goes away. No, there's none of that. He simply stands and speaks the word and it is done. And the word that he used here about this storm, he said he rebuked it. Now that should catch our attention if we've been paying attention in the book of Mark. In fact, if you were to read it in the original language, you would understand that this is the same exact word that Jesus was used of Jesus when he rebuked the demon-possessed man back in Mark chapter 1. I believe it's verse number 35. He rebuked the demon-possessed man. What happened? The demons listened. Oh, here he stands up and he performs the same action to the seas and to the waves and to the wind, and it listens to him just like that demon listened to Jesus when he rebuked it. Oh, then we find out that not only that, then we hear what he says. His action was he was rebuking. What does he say to rebuke it? He says, "Peace be still." Three words in English. It's actually a phrase in the Greek. If we were to word it fully, it would go like this: "Be silent and stay muzzled." Or we could say it like this: "You be quiet and you keep being quiet." Maybe something like I say to my children, "Sit still, be quiet." It's a command of authority. Something that, now you would notice something in the book of Mark, if you would understand as you study through it, there's several times Jesus uses fatherly language to things within nature. He does it here to the storms and to the sea. He says, "You sit still and you be quiet," and they listen. It isn't going to be very many more chapters. We're going to read about Jairus' daughter, and she is dead. And you know what he says? "Little girl, arise." Quite literally, it was language that a father would use to wake up a child when they were sleeping. "Hey, little girl, time to get up now." Jesus isn't struggling with this. This is his supreme authority, even over this dire situation. "Oh, you sit down and you be quiet." His authority spans over the realm of all of creation. The demons listen when he speaks. Disease flees when he speaks. Even death itself has to flee when Jesus speaks. And all he has to do is speak the word. It listens and it obeys. Oh, and then we're told that the wind ceased. Now, this isn't an idea of this gradual calm, from chaos to calm, that takes place over a period of time. It means 1 minute, the sea is beating against the ship, about to beat a hole in the side of it. Water is filling the boat. Wind is blowing in every single direction. And then the very next minute, it is as calm as glass. You know, if a storm ends right now out here on the James River, it's going to take hours before the water ever calms down from the wind that was blowing. But when the Creator, who said, "Let it be," in the beginning, he says, "Peace be still," it don't take a period of time for it to happen. Oh, I cannot imagine what is going through the minds fully of these disciples as all of a sudden they were 1 minute ago about to drown. And now they're standing there and everything's calm. Well, I'll tell you what Mark tells us about it. He said, after this happened, what's their reaction? The Bible says, they feared exceedingly. When Jesus addresses them during the storm, he says, "Why are you so afraid?" They were already scared. But you know what terrified them more than the storm? When they realized who it was that was in the boat with them. Because according to the book of Psalms, only God can still the waters. Only God can do this. And so they realize in a moment when that water is completely still and that storm has ceased from all of its raging, they realize in that moment we are standing in the presence of God. They say, "What manner of man is this that even the wind and the seas obey him?" I'll tell you what manner of man. It's the God man. Nobody else can do such things as these. Oh, Mark's threefold great in this story goes like this. In Mark 4 and 37, he calls it a great storm. Oh, in Mark 4 and 39, he says it was a great calm. And then in Mark 4 and 41, he says a great fear came upon them. The greatness of the storm gives way to the greatness of Jesus Christ, producing a greater reverence inside of the hearts of the disciples. Can I tell you whether... whoever you are, all of us in this room, we, if the Lord should tarry, we're going to face some great storms. Oh, but whenever the great storm gives way to the great calm, it produces a greater reverence. Because we realize who it is that has all control. You know, when our view of Christ becomes small, our problems become enormous. When we get a small view of who Jesus is, everything else looks large. But when our view of Christ becomes enormous, our problems begin to shrink into their proper perspective. I thought about the words of C.S. Lewis. If you've never read The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, and The Chronicles of Narnia, I know there some people consider them children's books, but there's some good stuff in there. And in one particular part, Aslan, which is the lion, he represents Christ in the story of the Chronicles of Narnia. One of the children, having never met Aslan, asks one of the characters, they say, "He's a lion. Is he safe? Is it safe to be around such a powerful animal?" You know what that character replies? "Safe? Who said anything about safe? But he's good. And he's the king." Can I say tonight, people say, "Well, I want a safe passage. I want a stilled life. I want everything to be at peace." Whoever said it'd be safe? But I promise you, he's the king. And he is good. He hasn't relinquished his control over it. He has all power and all authority in heaven and in earth. As we get ready to pray tonight, I want to bring it back to this one question. Jesus asked a question there, verse 40, and this is where we're going to bring this all to an end. He asked them, "Why are you so fearful? And how is it that you have no faith?" Now, this is not a condemning question. It's a diagnostic question. A diagnostic test doesn't create a problem. It reveals one that's already there. You know, storms have a way of revealing what calm seas keep concealed. It's almost as if Jesus looks at these disciples after the calm is there, and they are like just standing in amazement at a man who can calm the sea. And he asked him, he said, "Where did your faith go? Where did your faith go? I know you had faith to leave your nets and follow me. I know you had enough faith to get into the boat when I told you let's go through till we get to the other side. So where is that confidence disappeared to? Did you let the waves drown your confidence? Did the wind silence my promises?" Because you know, the storm never canceled his promise. It only tested whether they believed it or not. So we stand all over the building tonight. The circumstances of our life has no ability to cancel the promises of God. I say that one more time with more authority. The circumstances of our lives has no ability to cancel the promises of God. The only ability they have is to reveal whether we really believe those promises. Because he said, let's go through till we get to the other side. Now, they didn't think much about it, I'm sure, when he used that language. They thought this will be a routine trip across the Galilean Sea. I've done it many a time. But then when they're in the middle of the storm, they forgot all about that promise to go through until. Can I say tonight, Jesus has told us, go through until. Until either we get to the other side or until the peace and the calm is outweighed by the storm. You still believe one? You still believe you're sailing with one who has the ability over the waves in the sea? Do you believe that you serve one who has the ability over every bit of bad news you'll ever get in your life? Who's greater than that? Yes, we do. We do, without a doubt, believe that when he speaks, creation itself has to listen. For by him, through him, and to him were all things created. Colossians chapter number 1. And by him all things consist and hold together. Thank the Lord tonight. As every head's bowed, we're going to come together and pray tonight. Father, I thank you for your word. Lord, we're going to spend a season of prayer here tonight. Got needs across this congregation. Lord, you know about each one of them. But Lord, I believe the best place on Galilee that night was not on the shore. It was in the storm with Jesus. Because a storm with Jesus is better than a calm sea without him.